talking about both on Sunday mornings and on Sunday evening, the idea that we are reconciled with God and there are some results of reconciliation. And so tonight, let's start with John chapter 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. I often use this verse when I'm explaining a Christian's responsibility before God. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The beginning of that verse that says, "as many as received him," that is talking about receiving him as Savior, and certainly would include, I hope, the majority, if not all of the people in here tonight who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I hope that you understand what it means to receive him. I'm receiving him in the sense of I trust him as my Savior, or I receive him as my Savior, and I'm trusting that my sin is placed upon him and his righteousness is upon me. And we've spent some time talking about that on Sunday mornings, and so that's the concept there. So as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called the sons of God. You know, when it talks about the power, it is talking about the authority. That's the idea behind that. As a matter of fact, I think there are some translations that actually have that as the word. As many as received him, or those who got saved, have the authority to call themselves the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He simply repeats what he said in the first part of the verse. So if you have received him, if you've believed on him, then you have the authority to call yourself a son of God. Now, that means that if you've not done that, you don't have the authority to call yourself a son of God. You're not a child of God. And when we look in Scripture, there is a concept that's what we would call a Pauline concept. In other words, Paul is the one who spends the majority of the time teaching this. And it's a concept of adoption, that he explains that a Christian is adopted into God's family. And before we get to that, there are some things that we need to understand. You know, sometimes you don't really appreciate what you have until you know what you where you came from. And I've given you illustrations of that before. If somebody could never walk and now they can walk, they appreciate the ability to walk. People who couldn't see really appreciate the ability to see. There was a singer named Billy Renstrom that used to sing at the Bill Rice Ranch. And he was completely blind, and then as technology continued, they did surgery, and he was able to see. And he was so thrilled all of his life with sight, because he didn't have his sight for so many years. And so you and I need to make sure that we understand what we had or where we were in order to really appreciate what we have. And so before we actually go with the theme and look at the idea of, you know, I'm adopted, I want you to see where a person was. So from here in John chapter 1, turn over to John chapter 3 for just a moment. John 3. And the Lord has talked to Nicodemus in the first part of this, and then he goes into a discourse. And when he comes to verse 36, it's the last part of this discourse, he makes a comment to us that really helps us understand where we came from. John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Now, understand what he's saying there. He said, I want you to get the simplicity of what we're teaching in Scripture. If you believe on Jesus Christ, then you have everlasting life. He that believes not does not have everlasting life. So he says, let me make it as simple as I can. If you're a believer, you have everlasting life. If you're not a believer, then you don't have everlasting life. And if you don't have everlasting life, here's your condition. And this would be in contrast to what we've talked about before. We were talking about how wonderful it is that God adopts us into his family. But if you're an unbeliever, there's a contrast. There's the other side of this. And here in chapter 3, verse 36, this is the phrase he uses to describe your relationship with God if you've not become a believer yet. He said, the wrath of God abides in you. Let me get some help from you. We do this on Wednesday nights. What does it mean to abide? Give me some synonyms of abide. Live would be one, yeah. So let's say it that way. The wrath of God lives in you. Okay? What else could we put? Aaron? Stays near, did you say? Stays near you. Okay? The wrath of God stays near you. All right? So we could say it abides, it lives in you, it stays near you. An abode is a dwelling place, so we could say that it dwells in you. We would say then that the wrath of God dwells, it lives in you. All right, let's get another little definition. What's the wrath of God? Can you give me any descriptions of the wrath of God? When have we seen God's wrath poured out? Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. Here was God, and He finally was fed up with what He saw, and so fire and brimstone, and He completely destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. There's the wrath of God. All right, give me another example. What'd you say? Noah, the flood. That's one of the big ones. God said the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the imaginations of his heart was only evil continually. And so He sent a flood. And only 8 souls escaped that flood. Mike, what'd you say? Yeah, the golden calf. And here's God's anger, His wrath that's poured out on people, and people start to die. And they need intercession in order to stop from dying. Yeah, even when He put them out of Eden. I mean, that would have been an awful transition for them. Christ on the cross is actually God's wrath poured out. Yeah. Say that again. Ananias and Sapphira lied about the price of the land and how much they'd given, and God's wrath was poured out on them. When you start looking at it, you realize that God's wrath is severe. As a matter of fact, in the end time, God's wrath will be poured out upon sin, and man will pay for his sin. And what is that place called? It's hell. It's the everlasting destruction. God's wrath is there. Now, think about those things that we just described, and here's an unbeliever. Here's a person who's never trusted in Christ as Savior. And the description John gives is, if you believe, you have everlasting life. If you don't believe, you don't have everlasting life. And here's your condition. The wrath of God abides in you. God's wrath literally dwells inside you. It's just waiting to come forth. Now, we're going to contrast that with what we're going to describe in adoption. What a contrast of conditions. That in one condition, I'm adopted into God's family. The other one is, the wrath of God abides. It dwells in me. Let's go from John over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. John, Acts, Romans. You'll get to Romans 5. And this is the section that's actually talking about salvation. So he's giving us in this what we escape by being saved, by trusting Christ as Savior. So, Romans chapter 5, and let's go specifically to verse 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. It says, much more then, and he's building on what he said, God commends His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Well, here we go again, where you look at this verse and he says, when a person is saved, when they have trusted in Christ, when they're justified by His blood, they are saved from wrath. Whose wrath? It's God's wrath. God's wrath, His anger poured out upon sinful man. You go to verse 10, and there's an interesting thought here. In verse 10, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, I put this in here because I want you to see how God describes us and how we actually feel about God. And sometimes an unsaved person doesn't even recognize this. In the beginning of this, it says, for if when we were enemies. Who are we enemies with? With God. Yeah, look at that verse carefully, and he's saying, while you were an enemy of God, that's you. If you're unsaved, if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, he says, for if, when we were enemies, well, what a wonderful phrase, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So here's God's description of a man who is not saved and not adopted into his family. He said, you were an enemy, but you have the opportunity to be reconciled to God through the death of his Son. This has both the negative and the positive. The negative being that God sees us as we truly are, enemies, until we have been reconciled with God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. And when you get to Ephesians 2, this is the doctrinal part of what he's teaching. And he begins in verse 1 by saying, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Describes us as dead people. And then in verse 2 he says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this present world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, there's a lot in that verse because he talks about the fact that unsaved people walk according to the course of this world. This world has a course that it's on and people just fit into it. And the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And he talks about the fact that that spirit's now working in the children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience? It's the unsaved person. When he's talking about an unsaved person, an unbeliever, he says, you're a child of disobedience. You're not a child of God. You're a child of the disobedient one, the prince of the power of the air. You're acting like your father. You're just doing what comes naturally to you if you're an unsaved person. Look then at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling, and that's also translated indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. Here's the Paul's description of a man before he's saved. Before a man is saved, it is just the way he is. He has his conversation in times past according to the course of this present world. That's you talked like them, you acted like them, you were them. That's who you were. And he said, "What the way that we describe you is that you were by nature the children of wrath. You were waiting for wrath to come upon you." And that's how he describes these people in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, look at that list. Before you were saved, you were then a person in whom the wrath of God was abiding. You were an enemy of God. And you were one who was called a son of disobedience. You were children of wrath. And then we're going to contrast that with what we get once we're saved. The benefits of reconciliation or the results of reconciliation. That I am no longer a son of disobedience. I'm no longer a child who is expecting the wrath of God. I'm adopted into his family. And what a wonderful foundation to build this on. I want you to see one other thing, and this is where we're going to tie it up today, and then we're going to put the positive side on it. Go back to John chapter 8. John 8, and really this is an illustration of what we're talking about here. Sometimes people don't really acknowledge their spiritual condition very well. They're not good at really saying, you know, here's where I am, here's what my condition is. And in John chapter 8, Jesus is having a discourse with the Pharisees, the Jews who were there. And as he talks to them, when he comes to John chapter 8, verse 31, he begins a conversation with them. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, some of the people who were listening were kind of offended by that. What do you mean the truth shall make you free? These were Jews They weren't bound to anybody, and so they come back with that. Verse 33, then they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." They didn't understand what he was talking about, that he was describing himself as the Son of God. Verse 37, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Now notice that verse. He looks at this group of Jews and he said, "I do what I've seen of my Father." Who's the Father of Jesus? God. And he looks at the Jews and he says, "You're doing what you've seen your Father do." Now, if you really understand what he's saying, if you were a Jew listening to him, would you tend to be a little mad about what he just said? They were. They looked back at him in verse 39, they answered unto him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Abraham didn't seek to kill those who told the truth. "You do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Now notice the next verse. Some of you could probably quote a little bit of this. "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts, the desires of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh from his own," or his own nature, "for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Here was a group of people that said, "We belong to God. God is our Father." And he had to bring them to the place where he convinced them, "No, you're not. You haven't been adopted into the family of God. You need to see the realism of your condition. And your condition is that you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." What did they end up doing to Jesus? They murdered him. They killed him. Just like the prophets before. They didn't want to hear the truth. He said, "You need to understand the true relationship that you have with your father." And before he could help the Jews, before these people had any hope of getting the right relationship with God, he had to bring them to a place where they understood who they really were. And that's the same way that we are here. We're at the place where you have to understand, before you get to this place of being adopted into God's family, what John 1:12 means. And that is that, let me put these up here because I forgot to advance them. You have to go back to John 1:12 and realize that when it says he gave to them the right to become the sons of God, if you don't lay that foundation, you read this verse and go, okay, I have a right to become the sons of God. No, I have the authority to call myself a child of God. Based on what? Well, I've received him. I've believed on him. And because of that, I can call myself a child of God. And if you haven't received him and haven't believed on him, you are a child of disobedience and the wrath of God abides in you. And you have to make sure that you acknowledge your position and then come to the new position and say, "Wow, this is exciting. The adoption is something that is thrilling because I know what family I was in." and knowing what family I was in, being in this new family, being adopted into God's family, makes it even more special because He loves me and He wants the best for me. We're going to stop there, but on Sunday night, we're going to pick it up there, and I'm going to show you exactly what adoption is then. What does it mean to be adopted into the family of God? What are the benefits of that? And when you know this foundation, it makes those things even more exciting. All right, we're going to bow for prayer. And I'm not sure if we have a prayer sheet or not tonight, but we'll get a couple of prayer requests after this. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for the fact that we can come into Your presence. And we know that even praying is a result of the relationship we have with You through Jesus Christ and the adoption into Your family. And Lord, I pray this evening that You'll help us to accomplish Your will and accomplish Your purpose. Lord, I pray that You'll continue to work in hearts. We know that Your Holy Spirit can transform people, and so I pray that You'll help us to be transformed by the Word and by the Holy Spirit working in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I don't think